another ride before he speaks. I'm gonna actually introduce, Pete and Fiona, Stuken. So they're doing great work, ministry. So maybe it's best to, you know, tell us what you do and say hello. And yeah,
you want to say?
No, I'll let you.
Okay.
That's all right. Just say.
Well, thank you so much for inviting us this morning. It's really great to be with you. I'm Pete Stuken. That's my wife Fiona, and we serve with a ministry that helps the Jewish people back to Israel. And you might think, well, what is that all about? Well, we are living really in amazing days with prophecy being fulfilled. And the Jewish people are returning from all over the world back to Israel. Prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. And one of them yesterday in our meeting, Dr. George referred to Isaiah 49:22, and it goes like this. Thus says the Lord, I'm going to lift up a banner to the nations like a flag and set up a standard, not for the Jewish people, but for the peoples in the nations. And they will carry your sons in their arms and your daughters on their shoulders. So that's what we do in Australia, in many nations of the world where we're represented. We pray for the Jewish people and we help them back to Israel where they need help. And we also look to equip the church, the body of Christ, because we're not going to be able to do this just as Ebenezer. It's going to have to be the whole body of Christ. When all the Jews in all the nations of the earth now come in these coming years in a mass move back to Israel, we believe will come, the whole body of Christ will need to be positioned to help. You know, when we started volunteering for Ebenezer in 2002 in Australia and sensed this calling on our lives, in fact, on all of our family, in 2008 we were given, I still don't quite understand why, but we were given responsibility for Asia Pacific because we didn't actually know many people in Asia Pacific. So the angels in the heavens who were helping Operation Exodus, they looked at Pete and Fiona and one of them said, these guys are going to need just a little bit of help. They need someone who can give them encouragement, build their vision, open doors into Southeast Asia, into Asian Pacific nations, introduce them to pastors and leaders, and someone who can just love them. Well, who's going to do that? There was a bit of a pause. Then one of the angels responsible for Singapore said, I can help. I've got someone. And in those years, Dr. George and his wife Mano came alongside of us and they just blessed us, encouraged us, introduced us to people, had us travel with them to meetings and built and equipped us. So the Lord used these servants to build and equip us so that we could better fulfill our calling. So that's why it's also very special to be here this morning and share fellowship. Thank you.
Just give them a hand. Thank you. So, yeah, one of these days you'll hear from them as well. But, Dr. George, last night there was a little meeting. I won't divulge too much. It's recorded. But, you know, when you hear something of man's journey, it really more than blessed me. It just... I guess I will limit my introduction because I want you to hear and learn and be encouraged of what it really means to be a friend of Israel and how I believe Pastor George's life is an example of where the body of Christ needs to go to stand with Israel in the time that is coming. So let's give Dr. George a really warm welcome. Welcome. Thank you for coming.
Well, good morning, family. That was nice, listening to Alice. Baptism, wow. 81, eh? 81? That's fantastic. Well, I'm really glad to be here with you this morning. And I'm especially glad to be alongside servants of the Lord, Pastor Paul and Mia. It's always a joy to be alongside with them. And whenever I'm with them, I can feel and feel their pulse and their zeal and their passion for the Lord. And I'm glad that God has called them to be serving Australia and Australians for such a time as this. And I'm glad to see my brother Pete and Fiona here. It's been some months since we last met, but I'm glad they are doing well, and it's always an encouragement to be with them. And to see my brother Daryl back on his feet, he's wearing his kippah today. He's a one-day Jew. But good to see you back on your feet and smiling, my brother. The Lord was with you. And it's like what he says in Genesis 50:20. It was intended for evil, but God turned that around for good. Amen, amen. So what I'd like to share with you this morning is basically my journey with the Lord. And in many ways, I am both grateful and in debt to Ebenezer, the agency that Pete and Fiona represent, because back in 1998, Gustav Scheller is the man who caught the vision from the Lord, and he sensed it was time for the Jewish people from out of the north to make Aliyah to Israel, and that was back in the 90s. And that's where I stumbled into it. Like Moses, I never planned to be connected with the Jewish people in any sense of the word. They were not on my radar screen. Like Moses, I just went to check things out. He was checking the burning bush out, and I was checking these people out. And lo and behold, I was struck. And everything changed from that moment onwards, and I couldn't go back to what was. I couldn't go back. Everything has changed since, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for that moment that literally turned me around, my turning point in life, 1998. Allow me to share God's word with you this morning, and I would like to invite you to come with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 in verses 10 through 14. This passage of scripture has become so pivotal to me, especially since January this year. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where you have been driven, you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I have sent you into exile. December each year, it is my practice to wait upon the Lord on an extended basis to hear what the Lord might have to say to me concerning the year ahead. And usually it has been my practice to ask the Lord to give me a word that would be the light that would go before me, that would guide me and lead me for that year. And I believe that following the Lord is unique in every sense of the word, that nothing is static about the Lord. The Lord is a seasonal God, and that he leads us by times and seasons. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us to lay hold of that time and seasons and allow our lives to be fully aligned with that and come into agreement with God. And that's how we can be walking in the will of God, not just float through life. Too many people drift through life. I do not believe that we are called to drift through life. We are called to live by design, divine design, and then we need to follow God consciously with everything that we have. So with that, as I was waiting upon the Lord, I sensed the Lord saying to me that the year 2019 will be the year of the tipping point. I don't know if you understand that term, tipping point. That word has been around a long time, but it was made popular by a man called Malcolm Gladwell, who wrote a book since called The Tipping Point. And we all understand what a tipping point is, something that remains like this for an extended period of time, and then suddenly, without notice, it tips. Sometimes people use another phrase to describe the same effect, the straw that broke the camel's back. All right, so if you understand that term, you understand what I'm trying to say. The year 2019, in every sense of the word, is the year of the tipping point. In other words, something that remains static for a very long time is about to tip over starting this year. And with that as the overarching guide that the Lord was giving me for the year 2019, I began to press in and I said, Lord, give me some specifics here. What exactly am I to look for in the year 2019? And the word of the Lord came forth powerfully, saying that the time for a grand harvest in Israel is coming. A great harvest is coming upon Israel. And for me, that was the best thing that I could have heard, because having given myself to Israel since 1998, harvest has been a hard thing in Israel. And yet, having been called to Israel, I knew that I just had to press in, press on, press in, press on, press in, press on, and wait for God's good time to come forth. And when this came forth, that the harvest season is finally coming upon Israel, like a parched land receiving rain, I felt life coming into me, and I said, okay, Lord, here we go. Let's go. Let's go. And so the harvest season is coming upon Israel. 70 years have come to an end, according to this passage in Jeremiah. And for those of you who have done your reading of the scriptures, you realize that 70 years is not accidental to Israel. Two times in history and once in prophecy, you will find this 70-year cycle repeating itself. And this time around, Israel, having been reborn as a nation against all odds, in 1948, completed her 70th year last year, 2018. So that marks a point, and therefore, if I should title my message this morning, the title of my message would be 2019: Year of the Tipping Point, subtitle, Crossing the Invisible Line. So if you forget everything else, just try to remember this, crossing the invisible line. As far as the people of the world are concerned, they are oblivious and unaware of God's times and seasons. For them, time just passes on. Time is linear, but not with God, not with God. We as the people of the word need to understand that God of the Bible is a God of time and seasons, and that he's moving towards a grand climax that would bring all Israel into salvation, and from then it's a blast all the way. So you and I need to understand that moment is coming upon us, and that you and I are alive at this time in history. What more can we ask? What more can we ask? I'm so glad that I'm alive at this time in history, and that God has allowed me to be a part of his end time plan. So as we are taking stock into, so God, what are you saying to us for such a time as this? When we speak about a grand harvest, we are speaking about evangelism. So I heard my sister Mia speak about evangelism. So as we take time to understand, so what are you saying to us as your people, as the people of the word, for a time such as this? I felt the Lord drawing me to two portions of scripture, both found in the New Testament, one in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the other in the Gospel of John. Now, at the surface, the story sounds almost identical. These are familiar stories with most of us in Luke 5 and then in John 21, the miraculous catch of the fish. All right? We are all very familiar with the story, but the one thing that breaks company is this. Back in Luke 5, after Jesus had led Peter deep into the waters and bringing in a haul of fish, there is a phrase that says something very profound about this moment. So allow me to point that verse to you. It's here in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 6. All right, so allow me to read just that verse. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. All right? And then we fast forward to John 21. We have another episode of another miraculous catching of the fish. But this time we have a very different statement from John. So this is John chapter 21 and verse 11. Following another miraculous catch of fish, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, here's the line, the net was not torn. So this is the phrase that makes the difference. The difference that makes the difference. The first time around, they caught a lot of fish, but the net broke, meaning that much of the harvest was lost. The second time around, they caught a lot of fish, but this time, the net did not break. So we began to ask the Lord, so what are you trying to tell me, O Lord? And this is what I've discovered, and I would like to share this discovery with you. When you look at the last 70 years, and my major was in history, so I love history. So when you track the last 70 years, as far as evangelism is concerned, the history of evangelism, the last 70 years, we use 1950 as our point of reference. Everything that we understand as evangelism began in the 1950s. It is interesting that Franklin Graham is in town because I'm about to speak about his father, Billy Graham. He was our point of reference back in the 50s. And you see, the way God began to introduce evangelism to us in the 1950s, beginning with Billy Graham, was only after Israel was born, 1948. It's strange for us as Christians to see this supernatural event take place at that. It seems as if that God was waiting. What are you waiting for, God? I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? We are waiting. How is it that you are waiting? What are you waiting for, God? I'm waiting for Israel to make a comeback. And against all odds, when Israel made a comeback on May 14, 1948, it was as if all systems go in heaven. And then came Catherine Kuhlman, and then came Oral Roberts, and then came Billy Graham. Why didn't they come before? Israel. God was waiting for Israel. As Christians, I wasn't taught into this. I never understood Israel. Israel was never on my radar screen. 7 years in seminary, not one credit hour on Israel, nothing. Nothing. So Israel was just another nation. The Jewish people were another bunch of people who needed Jesus. That's all I knew. Until 1998, I had an encounter in Odessa while boarding on one of the ships that belonged to his agency, Ebenezer. That's when my journey began. See, when it comes to Israel, I understood one thing, that nobody can understand Israel, what Israel means to God, by reading or researching. It only comes by revelation. So there is a veil over our eyes, and until this veil drops, you can never see. You can never see. So those of you who are staying back for the afternoon session, I'd like to go into greater detail on this. But allow me here to preach and dare to teach. All right? So coming back, God was waiting for Israel to make a comeback. Israel made a comeback after 2,550 years. No nation that ever disappeared ever reappeared, save Israel. God made a promise. And so Israel made a comeback. And the moment Israel made a comeback, so it was in the 50s, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Catherine Kuhlman. What was the model of evangelism back in the 50s? And the best word to capture and to communicate the model then is what we call public evangelism, crusades. Billy Graham, crusades, okay? And that's all we know about Billy Graham, crusades, public evangelism. But 10 years later, in the 1960s, it seemed that God was dispensing another set of harvest tools. And this time, through a man called Bill Bright. Have you heard of the name Bill Bright, Campus Crusade? Yeah? And Bill Bright introduced to us what we call the four spiritual laws. All right, and he introduced the concept of evangelism called personal evangelism, one-on-one. Personal evangelism, as opposed to public evangelism, mass altar call, one-on-one. And then another 10 years passed, and we come into the 70s, and I saw heaven dispense yet another harvest tool. Now, all this in hindsight, not in foresight, all this I'm saying as a historian, so what are you up to, God? So in the 1970s, he dispensed another harvest tool, and this time, the concept behind that evangelistic tool was what we call persuasive evangelism, introduced to us by a man called Dr. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. For short, it was called EE, Evangelism Explosion. All right, so this is something that I was taught into. So I'm a product of the 50s, in case you're wondering. I know I look like the Ancient of Days, but I'm a product of the 50s, okay? So I'm tracking my own journey now. So as I began to discover what God was dispensing in the 70s, we began to use this new harvest tool and we began to see the harvest coming in. That doesn't mean that we are done away with the public evangelism or the personal. We still go on with that, but a new set of tools was being introduced by heaven. Every 10 years went by. Then we came into the 80s. And then we had another set of tools dispensed by heaven. Power evangelism. John Wimber, some of you may recall this man. Power evangelism. And that's when we saw Dr. Yonggi Cho in Korea take off his signs and wonders. Power evangelism. And then another 10 years went by. We came into the 1990s, and I saw heaven get dispensed another set of harvest tools called prophetic evangelism. That was the time when the prophets were rising in the 1990s. Those of you who are in track with Peter Wagner, Cindy Jacobs and company, that was the time when the prophets were rising. So prophetic evangelism. And then the 10 years went by. We came into the 2000s. And then I began to see yet another form of evangelism being introduced to the body of Christ, what has come to be called prayer evangelism by men such as Edsel Voso. I'm sure you are familiar with the name Edsel Voso. Prayer evangelism. And then another 10 years went by. We came in the 2010s and we discovered something else called presence evangelism. So by this time, as a historian, I'm beginning to see a pattern. Lord, it appears that every 10 years, heaven is dispensing a new set of harvest tools. And we, as the body of Christ, need to be aware of the technology that heaven is dispensing. This is heaven's technology. That heaven is dispensing a new set of technology to bring in the harvest. So my big question was, so what are you about to introduce in the 2020s? Now that we are about to come to the tail end of the 2010s, 2020 is just next year. So instead of being a historian and waiting for things to happen and then to understand that in hindsight, as a prophet, I wanted to understand in foresight, so what are you about to do? Can you tell me beforehand what you're about to do? What's the next set of tools going to be looking like? God, will you show it to me? So it's one thing to be a historian after the fact, but it's a lot better to be a prophet before the fact. So I said, Lord, show me, please. And that's when he said, well, the next set of harvest tools will be what he calls. Are you ready to hear this? I don't have a better word. I'm coining this word myself. All right? You'll never read this in a book. You will never hear anyone else say this. This is directly from heaven to me, and this is how I understand, and I'm trying to convey that meaning to you. It's called parallel evangelism. All right, so to make it easy, you must understand I'm a Singaporean, meaning we think in P's, we think in A's, we think in G's, we think in C's. If you understand what I'm trying to say. So thus far, if you have been alert, everything began with the letter P. All right, so this is being Singaporean. Okay, I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's us, Singapore. We like to think like that because we like to carry it with us wherever we are. Keep it simple. All right? So now, parallel evangelism. So I'm asking the Lord, Lord, please help me understand. I understand public evangelism. I understand personal evangelism. I understand persuasive evangelism. I understand power evangelism. I understand prophetic evangelism. I understand prayer evangelism. I understand presence. But what in the world is parallel evangelism? So the Lord began to teach me through this two episodes, one in Luke 5 and John 21. He says, so what was the difference? Why was the net not able to hold the fish back there, but the net was able to sustain the catch over here? Lord, I don't know. Help me. And then the Lord began to open my eyes. Like I said, everything comes by revelation. Said, what was the difference? I said, Lord, help me here. So I, just to understand this, I read all of Luke and all of John. I didn't want to miss God here. I reread all of Luke and reread all of John, and I discovered something for the first time. When you study the Gospel of Luke, you realize that there is a certain pattern to the way Luke presents the Gospel. Luke moves from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath. You can discover, read for yourself, that the way Luke packages and presents his stories, it moves from week to week to week to week. It's a weekly moment, a weekly movement from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath. And Jesus healed this man on Sabbath day, and Jesus healed that person. It was moving from Sabbath to Sabbath. But with John, it was not a weekly movement, but a yearly movement, an annual movement. Now, I often ask Christians, and I'm sure you know the answer too, how long was Jesus ministering on earth? And the answer is? How do you know that? Which chapter, which verse tells us that? No, there is no chapter, no verse telling us that. So we all are right in answering the question, 3 years, but how do we know it's 3 years? There's no chapter, no verse telling us that. So where did we get this idea that Jesus ministered for 3 years? The only answer to that question is John. Because John says Jesus was around for 3 Passovers. And Passover is an annual feast. And because Jesus was present for 3 Passovers, by that you and I gain the idea that Jesus was ministering for 3 years. That's nothing else. So this is how you and I know that Jesus ministered for 3 years. So while Luke was moving weekly, Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, John was preoccupied with a different set of chronology, Passover to Passover to Passover. So if you are able to understand that, this last catch in John chapter 21, now I don't see, there's a clock, okay, good. We Singaporeans are very paise, yeah? We must see the clock, you know, otherwise we freak out, yeah. Sorry about that. Being organized is good, but sometimes being too organized is not good. Yeah? So coming back, John chapter 21, that miraculous catch of the fish takes place immediately after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Meaning, we are talking about the Passover season. All right? The Passover season lasts for a full 7 days, the first day being Passover, the second day being the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the third day being the first fruits. And first fruits is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And this episode of Jesus appearing to the disciples following that records for us the Passover season. So I'm asking the Lord, so what? So what? And then came the revelation. The only way to be able to haul in a massive harvest and to retain the harvest is when you are able to align your harvest activity with my harvest season. Lord, explain. Explain. We as Christians, we grew up with a very different set of theology. Ever since 323 AD, more so in 325 AD, when Constantine passed the Nicene Creed, we have distanced ourselves from the Old Testament. We have discounted the Old Testament, and in some cases, we have dismissed the Old Testament altogether. Growing up as Christians, so we call ourselves New Testament Christians. What happened in that process is that we lost a sense of being in rhythm with God. The God of the Bible is a God of rhythm. And for those of us who are very earnest in maintaining a relationship with God, we can't go far without understanding that the God of the Bible is a God of rhythms. So there is day and night. You understand this God is a God of rhythm. So in a Jewish calendar, 6 months of activity, 6 months of inactivity. Rhythm. This is a God of the Bible. But as Christians, we missed this because we never were able to tap into the wisdom of the Old Testament. And therefore we lost out, and I grew up, imagining that the God of the Bible is anytime God, anywhere God, any place God. And then I look back and I say, but why was I not successful here, but I was successful here? What was the reason behind that? I did the same thing, but only at different times. What made the difference? And so it had to be a serious learning curve for me to understand finally about parallel evangelism. So what's parallel evangelism? Parallel evangelism is when you and I align our harvest activity, our evangelism activity, in line with God's harvest seasons. So God has three harvest seasons in his calendar: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And we already know for a fact that the first harvest was brought in during Passover, and then the second major harvest was brought in during Pentecost. Now I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Assemblies of God. So we draw a lot of life and inspiration from Acts chapter 2. Why was the major harvest precisely during Pentecost? What was God trying to teach us? What is he trying to tell us? And as you begin to study the scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to inform you, you begin to discover that there's a pattern to this, that God had ordained 3 times a year for the harvest to be brought in: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And if you read the Old Testament, unlike us as Christians, they brought in their tithes, their first fruit, 3 times a year. So as Christians living in the 21st century, we find it very hard to understand why is it that they brought their first fruits, their tithe, 3 times a year before the Lord, and we bring that every month. That's because they were an agrarian society who were following natural harvest seasons. And harvest in Israel is 3 times a year. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. These are the harvest seasons. And these harvest seasons are the times when the harvest were brought before the Lord. And as I began to understand Israel, more and more I began to understand the God of Israel, and I began to understand the Old Testament in a way like never before. This was all after seminary. My real education began in 1998. All right, although I had my PhD in 1991, my real education began in 1998. Just me, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. That's how my education began. And then I began to discover things I never saw. So parallel evangelism, like yesterday, I was taken out for lunch to the Catalina. You know where the Catalina is? Catalina? Yeah? All right, by the beach, yeah? So as my host was taking me to Catalina, he had a choice of parking his car either in a spot where it was designated for cars or to drive as close as possible to the restaurant itself and to do a parallel parking. What's a parallel parking? So if the traffic is going this way, there are allotted lots by the side of the road where you can park. If the traffic is flowing this way, you park the car this way. If the traffic is flowing this way, you park your car this way. So there are allotted lots, and they are parallel to the traffic, parallel to the road. So you just reverse and you park. It's called parallel parking, as opposed to in a car park, like in a shopping mall. You drive in or you drive back, okay? So this is parallel parking. And parallel parking, so this idea was coming alive yesterday as we did parallel parking, because in Singapore, we rarely have parallel parking. We don't have enough space for roads, you understand? Yeah? Soon, they'll be burying us, not like this, but like this, vertical. We are running out of space, I tell you. So yesterday, it was a nice feeling for me to see a parallel parking. And then this idea, parallel parking is in line with the traffic, in line with the flow. So God has his harvest times and seasons. And for us to come alongside and to park the church or to park our agency, park our ministry alongside, parallel to God's harvest seasons, is to maximize harvest. So that what we catch is not lost, it's retained. So as I began to understand the scriptures, that God had set aside harvest seasons. So what happens when we actually engage the people that we want to bring into the harvest by aligning ourselves with God's harvest seasons? So some years ago, I began to try this out. So besides Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, there is one other moment when the hearts of the Jewish people are wide open. All right? And this I discovered purely by revelation. So come with me to John chapter 10. And I'm reading from verses 22 through 24. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 24. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, some years ago, this passage of scripture began to jump out and to lay hold of my heart. And I sensed that Jesus was wanting to speak to me. Now, for those of us who are new to this idea, the Feast of Dedication, I don't know if you've ever taken time to research what the Feast of Dedication is all about. Today, the Feast of Dedication is called Hanukkah. Sometimes spelled with the H, sometimes spelled with the C. Hanukkah. And it's a feast that's observed by the Jewish people in the month of December. Winter, you can see, winter, December. So the profound lesson that I picked up was that Jesus was in the temple during winter, during the Feast of Dedication. And then John goes on to add another fine detail, saying that he was standing here, it says here, in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. Some translations call that Solomon's colonnade. So I began to research what is so special about Solomon's colonnade. And I discovered, to my grand surprise, Solomon's colonnade is that part of the temple that faces east. Now I began to get really serious, because I am from Singapore. I live in the east. And I say, "Jesus, is there something that you want to tell me?" And I sense in my vision that Jesus was standing there in Jerusalem facing me directly. He was facing me as I was in the east, and say, "This is the Feast of Dedication. Come into Israel during the Feast of Dedication, and where my people are asking the question, 'If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" And so I began to understand. So, Lord, you are asking me to come into Israel during the Feast of Hanukkah and to embark upon my evangelism campaign. And so I began my journey in 2015. And I tell you, 1998 to 2014, I saw nothing. 2015, 2016, 2017, 2018, I began to see the harvest come in. So, Lord, what is this? Because you have done parallel parking. parallel evangelism. You have aligned what you are about to do with what I'm about to do, and therefore we are in agreement, and therefore we are in alignment, and therefore my anointing flows. Ah, how long have I waited for this anointing to flow? The portal was open, and the anointing came, and people responded. You know, in Singapore, say we have Bodo or Bodo. You know what's Bodo? Yeah. Thank you. Bodo. Just like that, Lord? Just like that. When you align with me, you are in agreement with me. And when you are in agreement with me, my anointing flows. Just like that, Lord. Just like that. All those years, the Singaporean part of me, you know, any day, any time, any place. And so this year, and this is my the moment when I land the plane, my time is up. This year, during Hanukkah, December, we are summoned by the Lord to bring in a team of harvesters, a team of harvesters. That's precisely His word. I want a team of harvesters, not tourists. I want a team of harvesters to come into Israel during Hanukkah. And to begin our journey from Dan, up in the north, to Beersheba. Now, there are two things we need to understand. Whenever the Lord says Dan to Beersheba, what is he saying? There are two levels of understanding. Level one is, geographically, Dan Beersheba is that part of the Bible where the 12 tribes dwelt. So when you say Dan to Beersheba, you're covering the land of the 12 tribes. Everything. Okay? North to south. But then Dan to Beersheba, and another level of understanding, is the journey that Abraham undertook. When Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees from Haran and came into the Canaan, his entry point was Dan. What today they call Tel Dan. That was his entry point. And then having entered Canaan via Dan, he finally makes his way down to the south of Israel, where he enters into a covenant in a place called Beersheba. And then we have the story of the wells. So this time around, you see, I bring groups every year and always during Hanukkah, in the last 4 years now. But the point is, I have no interest in bringing in tourists. I am not a tourist guide. I am not. All right? So I tell people, you'll get to see everything that tourists see, but there's a lot more that we are called to be and called to do. So you will see sights, but more importantly, we have to pray on sights with insight. Praying on sight with insight. So you will see everything everyone else sees, but you will do something that no one does. So praying on sight with insight. So this time around, so praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. Now, Pete will understand what I'm saying. In 2012, Aliyah, the Jewish people making Aliyah coming to Israel, there was a bottleneck, there was a deadlock. In other words, people were coming in freely since 1998, 1999, 2000, 2001, 2002. They were coming in freely. But something happened in 2011/2012 where the numbers of Olim coming in were reduced. It's like a bottleneck. There was a jam. And I heard the Lord said, I want you to bring a team of intercessors, come to Israel, and then unblock this. Okay? So what do you want me to do? Dan to Beersheba. So we began our journey from Dan down to Beersheba, and every point, we just stopped at each of their tribal land, Ephraim, Ephraim, Benjamin, Benjamin, Judah, Judah, Naphtali, Naphtali, and we would say, facing the north, south, east, west, come back. Return to the land, return to the land, return to the land. That's all we did in all these places. And lo and behold, the following year, the whole thing was, the floodgates were wide open, and people started to stream in once again into Israel, returning back to the land. And since then, millions have come, millions, literally millions. The last, between 2012 and 2018, more people came into Israel than all the time before. So I like to believe, I'm not the only one, I know that. I'm sure God had led others to also pray, but I played a small part in this. And so I'm grateful to the Lord for allowing me to be a part of his end-time plan. I remember when I was a young boy in Sunday school, this little boy prayed to this prayer to Jesus. You know, I never understood eschatology, but I remember saying, Jesus, I don't know what you're going to do in the end times, you know. There's so much talk about the end time, I don't know what exactly, but whatever you're doing, you don't forget me, okay? That's all I said to him. Don't leave me on the shelf, you remember me, okay? That's all I said, and he took that prayer seriously. That young boy who prayed, I was 12 years old. And he took that prayer seriously. You know, sometimes makes me cry. Lord, you heard me, huh? Yeah. Wow. So, to end the story, that was 7 years before, 2012. And December, when I was waiting before the Lord, as he was saying, the year of the tipping point, he said, now I need you to come back with a team of intercessors, And this time to cover the same tribal land, Dan to Beersheba, but this time with a different cry. Not return to the land, but return to the Lord. It's time for the people of God to return to the Lord. And so armed with that conviction, this December. So I've left some information with Julie. So if you have some interest, speak to your pastor, get his blessings, and then please let us know. But this is where things are going. And in the next session after the break, my topic for this afternoon is, what is the next big thing on God's calendar? All right, so I'll just take what I have shared with you now and bring it over to the next slide. Let's stand. See, I'm a good Singaporean. I keep time. So, Father, how grateful we are for you. How grateful we are for your Son. How grateful we are for your Spirit. Father, we realize and we recognize that revelation is your domain and your domain alone. We read in Matthew 16, whereupon your Son Jesus popped that magic question, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we heard your Son say, blessed are you, Son of Simon Barjona. Your flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father in heaven. Revelation is your domain, Father. And today we pray that there will constantly be open heavens above our lives, that we are constantly receiving revelation from you, and that there will be an open heavens above GI, that constantly your revelation will be downloaded into this church and by your people, and that open heavens will be established over Australia. Australia, this precious land, Lord, that carries a powerful prophecy. Lord, you said to your servant Isaiah, put me into remembrance, Isaiah 43 and verse 26. So we put you into remembrance, the prophecy that was released by Smith Wigglesworth, the great outline of the Holy Spirit. Father, your work in Australia is not complete. And so, Father, we invite you to allow open heavens to be established over this nation and to allow revelation to flow freely among your people and even beyond your people. And with that revelation from above, let there be a reformation here below, Lord. Let there be revival here below, Lord. That there be restoration here below, O Lord. And so, Lord, as we commit your people, this church, and this land, we ask of you to have your way and to have your say in us and in this land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, my people. Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor George. Left us right at that point, you know, when you move, watch a series of drama, you just can't stop there, right there. So you have to come back. So 1 o'clock, we're going to start again. There's shops for food. If you brought food, you can eat anywhere here in the premise. 1 o'clock sharp, we're going to start. We're going to get some pizza, actually. I've ordered about 8 large pizzas. So if you don't have food, you know, most welcome to join us as well. So I'll see you at 1 o'clock. If you want some pizza, yeah.